How's everyone today? I woke up with a bit of a throat thing, as you can possibly hear. It doesn't hurt, so I don't need your pity. Thank you. Yeah. Just sounds weird. And I can't sing as high as I normally can, so. Anyway, it's all good. So, Jesus said the truth will set you free. How good's that? And so, one of the things I'd like to do today is go through a couple of things that some people speak about as if they're in the Bible, but they're actually not in the Bible. Fancy that. But the truth will set you free. And I'm aware as I do this that sometimes it's hard to let go of a tightly held theology, regardless of what the Bible says. I've got some worried faces already. I haven't even started. This is my intro. Let's begin. The age of accountability. Who knows what that means? 56. The age of accountability is... That's amazing. The age of accountability is the phrase given to when... The age where you're old enough to accept Jesus and know him, and like, you know, when God's deciding, you know, your eternal destiny, you know, how old you were. But it's not based on any scripture, which is crazy. But we're all quite comfortable with it, including me. But it's not based on any scripture. Fancy that. Let's move on. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Who's heard that one? Yeah. I don't know who came up with that. It's not in the Bible. Sorry, all the mums. It's not there. It was probably a mum that came up with it. So, you know, cleanliness is next to godliness. It's not there. So, apologies. There's a lot of disappointed people in a few minutes. So, Satan was a worship leader in heaven before his fall. Who's ever heard that? Yeah. The musos have heard that and have been reminded over and over. Okay. Again, it's not based on any scripture. Like, seriously, there's a couple of passages that say that Satan was adorned with some jewelry that someone thought may have been a musician, and from that, well, he must have been a worship leader. It's not true. In fact, worship leaders, they don't get much of a mention in the Bible either. So there's that too. So let's move on. Ooh, love the sinner, hate the sin. It's not in the Bible. Who did Jesus tell you to love? Your neighbor. Where's the focus in this phrase? The word sin is there twice. Sinner and sin. Obviously. In fact, if you look at the four main words, love, sinner, hate, sin, it's three quarters negative. Whereas if you just had the love, everything else is covered. It actually is. It's all covered. All right? So, if Jesus told you to love all people with a particular disease, are you going to love everyone, or are you going to focus on the people with that disease? So by looking at this phrase, you're focusing and looking for sinners. All right? So it actually puts our focus off our neighbor, which is everyone, straight onto sinners. It's not in the Bible. Sorry about that. So God helps those who help themselves. Who's heard that? Yeah, I've heard that. It's not a goodie, Dave. Sorry. A quick read through the Bible will let you know that that's not the heart of God at all. It's not the heart of God at all. I mean, I've seen some people that, you know, behave as if Christians help those who help themselves. Oh, yeah. I've seen that a few times. They're probably thinking God helps those who help themselves, but that's actually not in the Bible either. Let's move on. God won't give you more than you can handle. Who's heard that? Who's said it? I've probably said it. But it's not scriptural. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 10 that's all about temptation, and it actually says he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But most of the time when people are saying God won't give you more than you can handle, they're talking about problems or sickness and things like that. That's actually not what the Bible says. And the first problem I have with that phrase is that it's suggesting that God's giving you the issue anyway, which is no-no, okay? God doesn't orchestrate the problems. All right, how's this for a classic? Everything happens for a reason. Yeah. Try saying that to a family who've just lost a loved one, a child. Oh, well, everything happens for a reason. No, it doesn't. There's no reason sometimes. Sometimes the only reason is that God is good and the devil is bad. Yeah. Finally, one I've heard every Christian say, including myself, God is in control. I've said it. I'm pretty sure everyone here has said it too. Is he? Is God in control? That's the question. It's also the title of my message today. Is God in control over there on your right? I've had several conversations with people about this. Some heated ones, I might say, too. Straight after the terrorist attack in Sri Lanka earlier this year, I was chatting to, it was a light-hearted conversation during a break at a staff meeting at work about the fact that I said that there's no way God ordained that. And I'm pretty comfortable to say that, and I'm pretty sure most people would agree. The person I was talking with saying, oh yeah, but God allowed it. I'm like, no, I don't think he did. I think this was outside of, you know, there's free will, there's choices people make. But I'm pretty sure, but by saying that God allowed it, you're suggesting that God wanted it. And I find it very hard to accept. Now, I'm not sure, I'm trying to work this out. You know, I might be wrong. But the way I look at it, and I've got some things that I'm going to go through today, the way I look at it is that God is not always in control. Because when you say that, you're suggesting that he's in control of every single bad thing that happens. What do people mean when they say God is in control? They mean that everything that happens is ordained by God. Everything. Terrorist attacks, school shootings. Pretty sure God's not in control of those things. Think about it. Everything. So I just want to propose this idea to you that maybe God isn't in control. Maybe he isn't. So, you know, I've heard people say, well, God's probably trying to teach us a lesson. You know, if someone breaks their leg or something, people say, well, God's probably trying to slow you down. Come on, we've all heard it. You've probably said it. So I'm a father. Now, if I thought one of my children was just too busy, they're just flat out doing stuff all the time, too busy, well, I need to slow them down. So if I broke one of my children's legs to teach them a lesson, to slow them down, I would be locked away and deservedly so. That's abuse. We all know it. We're saying, you're a good, good father. And some people will sing that, but believe that God orchestrates stuff like that to teach us a lesson. It's madness. I could be wrong, but it's madness. God gives good gifts to his children. God is good all the time. We say it all the time. Well, in my research, people who are good are not abusive. People who are abusive are not good. Now, I'm not denying God's sovereignty. Not at all. Sovereignty and control are two different things. I work at a school. I have a principal. He's the boss. He rules the place. He's in charge. He doesn't control what happens in my classroom because he's not always there. Now, God's everywhere. We know that. But work with me. This is an example. All right. He doesn't control what happens in my classroom. If he doesn't like what happens in my classroom, he can still fire me. He has that kind of authority, but he doesn't control what I do. Even if he says, you do that again and you'll get fired, he's not going to control what I say or do. He can't. Knowing that he might fire me, I could still do the wrong thing and get fired. Does that make sense? He can't control it. Why would God do something that pushes someone away from him when we know that he wants to draw all people to him? We know God wants all people to come to him. We know that. And yet sometimes we say things that indicate that maybe, you know, God's not that nice of a bloke. So I just want to propose to you today that not everything that happens is the will of God. We know that. I've given some examples today. We know that not everything that happens is the will of God. Are some things that happen the will of God? Yes. Everything that happens the will of God? No. I want to propose to you the idea that God is in charge, but he's not in control. Who's he left the control with? Us, our choices. So I've just thrown a few ideas around just to get you nervous. But now we're going to have a look at some scriptures. That would start pretty early in the Bible. Genesis. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." This is the first time that God gave somebody choice. And we know how that ended up. He gave them complete choice. They could do whatever they wanted. Do you think it was God's will that they ate of the tree? It's pretty clear to me that it wasn't. You must not eat. Is he going to say, don't eat that? Oh, it's my will that they do, and then, you know. No. God didn't want them to eat of the tree. This is God giving free will. If you love someone, set them free. Who's heard that? Here it is right here. It's not a scriptural statement, but it's exactly what's happening here. Because of God's love, he gave Adam and Eve free will. He gave them a choice. If you have free will, then you're not controlled. Just so you know. If you have free will, you are not controlled. You make your own choices. So we know what happened. We know it was not the will of God. He didn't want them to eat of the tree. Adam and Eve did not act in the will of God. They went against his will. He did not control that situation. What he did afterwards was amazing. But this part here was not what God wanted. We'll get to the amazing bit. Here's another example. Matthew 8. Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. It's talking about Jesus, obviously. Suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake, so the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him and said, "Lord, save us. We're going to drown." He replied, "You have little faith. Why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves. And it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." Who sent the storm? No one wants to answer. Where'd the storm come from? Look, I'll just go there. If God sent the storm, then Jesus acted outside the Father's will. Did Jesus ever act outside the Father's will? No, we know that. So who sent the storm? Nature. Natural law. God did not send the storm if Jesus was never going to act outside the will of God. If it was the will of God to send the storm, Jesus stopped it. He calmed it. Now, I've had a conversation with this, you know, general lighthearted lunchtime conversation with people about this. And, well, maybe God sent it so that Jesus could display his power. I'm like, that's all backwards. You know, it's going, that's, why do that for? Why would you do that for? Miss some important words in that question. It's the same with sickness. Would God have made somebody sick just so Jesus could heal them? Jesus didn't act outside the will of the Father. He didn't. Yet he continued to heal sickness. He continued to do things like, you know, calm the storm. Here's another example in two places in the Bible. 1 Timothy 2:4. God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. It's pretty clear to me from both these scriptures that God wants all people to be saved. Would you agree? Does God want all people saved? Does he want all to come to a knowledge of the truth? Are all people saved? God's in control, then they would be. But they're not. Everyone to come to repentance. Has that happened? Has everyone come to repentance? No. Got a quote here from a woman called Jess Cooper, who we saw lead worship at an event we went to in New Zealand. She said, if God was truly in control, we'd be puppets on a string and the world would be perfect. We only have to look around to see neither of those things are true. They're not. We know that. Here's some more. God's promises are yes and amen. We know that. If something happens that is outside of God's promises, then it is not of God. Are you comfortable with that? If it happens outside of God's promises and it's not part of them, here's Psalm 91. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me and I will answer him. I'll be with him in trouble. I'll deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. We received this promise from the Lord when Shel was in labor with Levi during a moment that was pretty intense. God's desire is that Levi and you will have a long life. There it is. It's scripture. Does God go back on his promises? Now, when people don't have a long life or their life is cut short, that's something that's happened outside the promises of God. So what should we do? Should we hang on to the promise? We've been talking about the sovereignty of God. Are God's promises second to his sovereignty? What comes first? What do we hang on to? There's a whole heap of these. I will not die but live and will proclaim what the Lord has done. If that's yours, hang on to it. It's a promise of God. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. Can I just say, if it's killing, stealing, and destroying, that's pretty obvious, but that's not of God. The thief comes only to steal, and kill, and destroy. Killing, stealing, destroying is never God. Let's not get the two confused here. God is not the thief. Yes, God receives your loved ones, but he does not ordain their death. He doesn't. Think about it. What did Jesus tell us to do? He told us to raise the dead. Why would he ordain their death if he just wanted us to raise them again? It's backwards. God ordains life, not death. He's the author and giver of life. Death and life are in the power of who? The tongue. If that came from God, why would he give us that power? I know some of this is a bit difficult. As I said, sometimes we've believed something all our lives. And sometimes it's not exactly what the Bible's teaching. And as I said, I'm happy to be proved wrong. Well, I wouldn't be overly happy. But yeah. Come and have a chat if you'd like to challenge this. Here's a scripture a lot of people throw around to say that God's in control. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. What's that telling us? We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. The character of Papa in the shack explained this verse really well. Here it is. I can work incredible good out of unspeakable tragedies, but that doesn't mean I orchestrate the tragedies. If you have a bad situation, like I mentioned earlier, Adam and Eve, what did God do to fix that? He sent Jesus. That's the best example of working incredible good out of a tragedy. The cool thing about that is he keeps doing it and doing it and then doing it again. When bad things happen, God works for the good. One of mine and Michelle's favourite scriptures is Proverbs 3:6. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Now, this is a pretty cool scripture, but notice it doesn't say he will lift your leg and put it on the path. It doesn't say that. He'll grab both legs and make you walk along. No, he doesn't do that. What does he do? He directs you if you acknowledge him. Excuse me. We can ask for God to intervene, absolutely, and he will guide us and direct us if we listen. But he will never force us. If he forced us, then we don't have free will. We can't have both. We can't have free will and being forced. God does not force us. Might I add that it's highly recommended that you acknowledge him and ask for him to direct your paths. That's a good idea. It's a really good idea to know the will of God and to walk where he is directing you, where he is leading you. That is recommended. I encourage that. Listen. Listen to the voice of the Father. What are some problems with believing God is fully in control? Well, I think there's a few. If someone says, oh, well, it was the will of God, it will rob you of some of your responsibilities. If something goes wrong, you can give yourself a cop-out, point the finger of blame at God. Well, it's not my fault. This must have been the will of God. true. It'll rob you of your responsibilities, especially your responsibilities to pray. Believing God is not in control will change your prayer life. I promise you. It'll change how you pray. When you're aware that you are in relationship with God, and you have a conversation, communion with God, as we talked about before, acknowledging Him with Him directing your paths. That's a different way to pray. You can still say, if it be your will, God, absolutely, but we should know the will of God. The Bible says we should know the will of God. Believing God is in control also takes the fight out of a Christian. If you think God is in control, it disarms you as a Christian. It takes away your power as a son or daughter of God. It takes that power away from you. Which is exactly what the enemy wants. Does the enemy want powerful Christians or disarmed Christians? The enemy wants you disarmed, so don't believe the lies the enemy throws at you. God wants you powerful. The enemy doesn't. In fact, he'd probably want you to blame God. Something goes wrong, he'll want you to say that was God. Because it makes both you and God feeble if you have that belief. Another one, believing God is in control pushes people away from God. I don't know how many people I've spoken to who are non-believers who say, well, if God was real, why would bad things happen? They have this belief that God orchestrates tragedies in the world. And they don't want a bar of it. Sad thing is sometimes perhaps a Christian has told them. It's crazy. The world's perspective on God is that he is a pretty mean guy. They hear of us singing, he's a good, good father and you are good, good. And then they can't reconcile, they can't work that out because they believe that God orchestrates tragedy. I don't believe he does. The world's perspective of God is a bit skewed. And unfortunately, as I said, it may have been a Christian that told them that. How can you worship God as your Redeemer, your victory, if you believe God took away your child? That's pretty full on. And we could theologically make that work if we wanted. But if we accept the difference from John 10:10 between the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, and Jesus came that we may have life and have it abundantly, when we get that perspective right, that's when we can worship God as our Redeemer, our victory. Believing God is not in control will actually increase your faith. If we believe God would deliberately inflict negative situations in our lives, on our loved ones, in our world, we are destined to be unable to pray in faith, and we'll also not be confident of God's will in our lives. I'll say that again. If you think God deliberately inflicts negative situations, when you're praying for a turnaround, in the back of your mind, you'll be going, oh, you know, but you'll be unable to pray 100% in faith if you think God's just going to take somebody out. How confident can you really be if you think God's just willy-nilly just going, well, you know, I don't think God's like that. We declare he's good. He is good. 100%. All the time. Can I have the band back up, please? I said it earlier that God is in charge, but he's not in control. I fully believe that he's given us that control. He gave us free will. We can make decisions. We can think thoughts. We can do things that are outside the will of God if we choose. We can. I know we can. God has given us a gift of free will. I'd like to finish with something else this worship leader, Jess Cooper, said. She said, don't throw away the very gift you were given by saying you're not the one in control. God's given us the gift of free will. Don't throw that away. Own your decisions. If you decide to do something, it all goes wrong. Well, that's not God. If you decide to drive at 100k an hour down through a 50 zone at school time, something's going to go wrong. It's not God's will. Own your decisions. Own your past, your present, and your future. It's okay to be proud of what you've accomplished as a result of your own choices too. Not in a prideful way. Maybe it's time to take responsibility for some choices that have landed you in less than desirable circumstances. Instead of saying it's the will of God, maybe it was your choices that led you there. But where you are now is not the end. You get to choose and create your future. Your choices now will determine what your future looks like. It's time to dream big, take responsibility, co-create inside relationship, acknowledging him in all your ways. Would you like to stand, please? If I was to summarize what I've talked about today, it's with these three questions. And I've left them as questions because, as I said, I might not be right. But I've thought about this for a long time and prayed about it and read about it. Listened to both sides of the argument. Read through the scriptures people have used to sort of suggest the opposite. Believe it or not, some of the ones I've used today were used to suggest the opposite. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll direct your paths. I'm like, no. That's direct your paths. Romans 8:28, also used as an argument against this idea. I'm like, no, he works good out of bad things. Doesn't cause the bad things. Jeremiah 29:11 is another one used. That just says, I know the plans I have for you. They're good ones. We know that the plans God has for you are good, but they're also plans. You can still ruin God's plans if you chose. You have that free will to do that. So here are my three questions. Does God want his will to be done on the earth? I think we know that one. That's an easy one. Is God's will being done on the earth, the whole earth, everywhere? Just need to watch the news for 5 minutes to answer that question. How then should we respond? relationship prayer. How then should we pray? Your kingdom come, your will be done. Why would Jesus ask us to pray those words? To ask for God's will to be done, if it was already always being done. Band's going to sing a song. It's a ripper song. I invite you, if you want prayer for anything, if you want prayer for healing, please come up the front. Jesus healed everyone who came to him, without exception. If you need healing, come forward. Don't stay here thinking, oh, it's God's will that I'm not healed. I highly doubt that. If you don't know Jesus, if you found yourself in church this morning and you're not sure why, or you've just wanted to come and check it out, and you don't know this God we've been talking about, this God who loves you so much that he would send his son, Jesus, to die for you, so that you could be reconciled to God, then please come up the front. I would love to pray for you. If you want to talk to me about some of this stuff that I've talked about and you're like, I'm not so sure about that, maybe catch up with me at a different time than right now, because I'll focus now on praying for people. Like, if there's no one here, then by all means, but we could get in a long conversation. Alrighty, band, take it away.